Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. And so good to see friends and visitors. I understand that Dr. Ang is in our midst. That's a very warm welcome to you. Yes, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Don't you think so? Oh, you seem so subdued. Yes, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Yes, because it shows that we believe in the one true living God, and we are gathered here collectively for the primary purpose of course worshiping the one true living God, and also to tell the world that we have a living Savior in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I've announced year end for a few nights, we are going to hold public meetings here 26, 27, 28. Dr. Reverend Das Koshi will be here and will be speaking from the book of Proverbs. We want to know about wisdom. Wisdom from God, wisdom from heaven. Come and listen to this message. So set aside that time immediately after Christmas. You can't forget that. 3 nights. And the young people concurrently will be holding the young people's retreat. And this morning the subject is Jesus knows and overpowers our hearts. And I speak from Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 9. Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 9. He knows and overpowers our hearts. Now in this passage that we read earlier on, two incidents are recorded. One was the healing of the man who was sick with a palsy. And then the other one was the calling of the apostle Matthew. Now I'd like us to focus on 3 points this morning. Number one is he knows all about our heart. And number two, our responses to this truth that he knows our hearts. And number three, his irresistible grace or his irresistible power over our hearts. So 3 points this morning. The Lord was back in his city, his own city, the city of Capernaum. Now of course he was raised up in the city of Nazareth, but he came to regard the city of Capernaum as his own city. And when he was there, a man sick of the palsy lying on the bed was brought to him. Now the Gospel of Matthew doesn't say so, but the Gospels of Mark and Luke tell us that he was actually brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by 4 friends. Yes. And the house in which the Lord Jesus Christ was very, very crowded. And so there was no way that his 4 friends could bring him to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But the 4 friends were very, very innovative. What they did was they climbed onto the roof, they removed some tiles, presumably, and then they lowered this man sick with the palsy down into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was very, very impressed by the faith of this man who was sick with the palsy, and of course more impressed by his 4 friends. Now the Lord knew basically what the problem was with this man who was sick with the palsy. It was his sin. That was his basic problem. And so Matthew chapter 9 verse 2 says, right, verse 2, and behold, they refers to the 4 friends, brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the next verse says, in verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees said within themselves, they didn't utter a word, they just said within themselves, these men blasphemeth. Now they didn't say anything, didn't utter anything, they just thought this within themselves. But did not the Lord Jesus Christ know what was in the mind, what was in the heart? Of course he knew. So you look at verses 4 and 5. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you see, he knew their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. You see, the Jews accused the Lord Jesus Christ of committing blasphemy, because who could forgive sin except the one true living God? And then the Lord said, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. And the Lord demonstrated that he had the power to forgive sins by healing this man who were sick with the palsy. Now, my first point, the point I'd like to focus on first of all is this wonderful truth. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows all about us. He knows all our thoughts and our intents of our heart. He knew the thoughts of the scribes and the Pharisees, as we said, even though they didn't vocalize the thought, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what they were thinking of. Such is the knowledge of this Lord of ours. He is the omniscient, the all-knowing God. We can't hide anything from Him. The Word of God tells us very, very clear about His omniscience. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, the Word of God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. I, the Lord, search the heart. Yes, He searches every heart. And He knows everything and everything that is in our heart. He knows all our thoughts and all our intents. And He rewards us based on our deeds. He knows all our thoughts and all our intents. He knows what takes first place in our heart. You don't think He knows? He knows what takes first place in our heart. And we say, Lord, I love You with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. Does He not know whether we truly love Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? Of course He knows. Yes, and He knows our secret sins. We may be able to hide our sins from our friends, even from loved ones who are very, very close to us. But friends, we can't hide anything from Him. And that day, of course, He knew exactly the malicious thoughts and intents of the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees when they said, this man commits blasphemy. In their heart, they didn't utter the word, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts. Now the next question is, how do we respond to this truth? That's my second point. How do we respond to this truth that He knows all our thoughts and all our intents? He knows all our hearts. How should we respond to this truth? Now there are those who continue to reject the Lord, in spite of the fact that they know that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what is in their heart. Yes, they know that the Lord Jesus Christ knows their thoughts and their intents, and yet they continue to reject Him. Good example would be the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ knew their malicious thought in condemning Him when they said that He had committed blasphemy. Here was one who was someone extraordinary, someone special. He could even read their thoughts. Yes, and not only that, He proved that He was able to forgive sins by healing this man who was sick of the palsy. A miracle was performed right before them, yet they were rejecting. And that was not the only miracle that He performed. He performed other miracles. The feeding of the 5,000, He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the dumb, the deaf. Yes, and there were occasions when He raised the dead to life. And He pointed to his words. He said, look at my words. And He appealed to people to believe in Him by pointing to his words. Did they believe in Him? The majority did not. Including the scribes and the Pharisees, only a small group of people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these scribes and the Pharisees during those days should have at least acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ was someone special, a teacher come from God, just like Nicodemus did. Remember, Nicodemus said, Lord, I came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, you are someone special. You must be a teacher come from God, because no man can perform those miracles that you perform. At least they should have acknowledged that Jesus was such a person. But no, they did not. They labeled Him as one who had committed blasphemy. And when He performed those miracles, they didn't attribute His power to perform those miracles to the one true living God. Instead, they attributed His power to perform those miracles to whom? To the chief, the prince of devils, Beelzebub. You see how wicked the thoughts and intents were. And so by doing, they were shut out of the kingdom of God. And the truth was, they shut themselves out of the kingdom of God by such thinking. They had committed what is known as the unpardonable sin. For what was from God, they labeled as from the devil. Now I trust none of us here fall into this category of people. People who vehemently reject the Savior, who knows exactly what their thoughts and intents are. Now we may not vehemently reject the Savior as the scribes and the Pharisees did, but the truth that He knows all our thoughts and intents and causes us to feel guilty. We feel ashamed because we know that He knows our thoughts and intents, and we feel ashamed, we feel guilty. But that's all. We don't go further than that. We will not want to repent from our sins. We prefer to continue to live in our sins. Because why? My dear friends, because we enjoy sinning, that's why. We continue to sin. We continue not to want to repent. The pleasures of the world are just too much for us to give up. No, we must have them to save. Our sinful lifestyle is just too much for us to give up. And then the illicit relationship we are involved in is just too painful. Yes, to be severed. A man having an adulterous affair with a woman knows that he is doing something that is not right. He knows that it's wrong. But friends, he will not want to repent. Why? Because it's just too painful, too precious for him to give up. So he continues with his sinful ways. Although he knows that all his thoughts and intents are exposed to the all-seeing eyes of this one true living God. Now never let us think that he knows about our thoughts and intents, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And he doesn't care about what is happening to us. That he's completely ignoring all these thoughts and intents that we have. My dear friends, he's not ignoring. All these thoughts and intents that we have, my dear friends, are registered by this one true living God. He knows, friends, one day, if we do not want to repent, one day we shall have to give an account for all these sins that we have committed. Yes, if you fail to repent, you shall have to stand before the great white throne of God. And you'll be found guilty, my dear friends. You will be found guilty before Him. And then you will be cast into the lake of fire, where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. I didn't concord all this thinking, my dear friends. This truth comes out from the Word of God. Let us understand this truth. But to those whom God's salvation grace comes upon, this knowledge that He knows all our thoughts and intents will strike holy fear in them, because salvation grace comes to them, and so they are stricken with holy fear. First, if they have been living a sinful life, this knowledge that God knows all their thoughts and intents will surely cause them to repent. Some are even trembled when they know of this truth. God knows all the thoughts and intents of my heart. God knows the wickedness of my heart. They will tremble. Yes. Today, if you are committed a terrible crime, let's say, and then your terrible crime is captured by one of those Big Brother cameras that we have in Sydney and Australia today, right? It's captured on camera. And then you know that the law knows that you have committed that terrible crime. Would you not feel very fearful? Would you not feel very trembled? Would that not make you tremble? I suppose it would. That knowledge will make you tremble. That knowledge will make you fearful. Yes. Those who God's salvation grace come upon will surely fear and tremble. Yes, because God's grace has come upon them. They will surely fear and tremble when they know that all their past sins, all their thoughts and intents are as clear as daylight in the sight of the one true living God. Their past sins, their present sins, and they know that their future sins are also going to be seen by the one true living God. Friends, they will tremble. Yes, and indeed they will be most fearful. to know that they actually do not have to physically commit an act of adultery or physically commit an act of murder to be guilty of adultery and murder. And they know that if they were to just look at a woman who is not their spouse and with lust in their heart, they would have already committed adultery. And they know also that if they have entertained hatred against somebody, they would have already committed murder. Yes, and this thought will surely fill them with fear, and they might just tremble. And then they will be very, very fearful. If salvation grace has come upon them, they will be very, very fearful that if they do not genuinely repent from their sin, one day they are going to be judged. As we said, they will be judged before the great white throne of God. And they will be found guilty and then be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. This holy fear will cause them to tremble and will cause them to beg for mercy and to beg for forgiveness from Him. Now the Lord be praised. Yes, the Lord be praised. If that had been our response to this truth, that He knows all the thoughts and intents of our heart, it shows that God's salvation grace has already come upon us. Yes, we tremble and we repent. It shows that God's grace, salvation grace, has come upon us. So the Lord be praised, my dear friends, if that had been your response. Now, for those who have trusted in Him already, yes, I'm talking to believers now, those who have trusted in Him, this truth that He knows all our thoughts and intents will surely be a great defense against our sinning against Him. If we keep reminding ourselves of this truth, the Lord knows all the thoughts and intents in my heart. He knows what is going on in my heart. My dear friends, this thought will surely prevent us from sinning against Him. This heart will prevent us from suffering the headaches and the heartaches that come as a result of sin. And this knowledge will surely prevent us from hurting ourselves because of our sin. And don't forget, when we sin, we not only hurt ourselves, we hurt our loved ones also. And so this knowledge that He knows all about us will prevent us from doing things that are evil and displeasing to the one true living God. May the Lord help us. May He help us. So that knowing this truth, that He sees all our thoughts and intents, He knows all our thoughts and intents, daily we will ask Him to cleanse us of our sins. Daily we will ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And daily, may the Lord help us, so that daily we will want Him to fill our minds and our hearts with His Word, so that we will not sin against Him. Then again, for those of us who have trusted in Him, knowing this truth that He knows all our thoughts and intents will cause us to be much comforted. Yes, He knows our thoughts and intents. Yes, we feel very, very comforted by this truth. Now, if we know that the Lord knows all our thoughts and intents, and He knows that all our thoughts and intents are pure, and our main objective in life is to glorify His holy name, we will then not fear what men will say and think of us. You know, sometimes in our service for the Lord, we could be very zealous and very demonstrative in our service. And people might misunderstand us if they think that we are doing all these things for our own glory. And we might feel very painful that people should suspect that we are doing all these things for our own glory. But friends, surely you'll be very, very much comforted when you realize this truth, that people may think what they want to think, but the Lord knows my heart. He knows that I'm doing all these things not for myself. I'm doing all these things for the glory of the Lord. Then we have our needs, with our fears, with our sadness, we have our worries, which no other person can understand us. Not even our wife, not even our husband can understand us. Isn't it true? Sometimes we have this kind of problems in us, but nobody can understand. And sometimes we have fears that are nameless. Isn't it true? It's impossible for you to describe those kinds of fears. How do you describe those fears? They're nameless fears. We have them. And does not the Lord know that you have such fears? Does not he understand that you have such fears? Does not he understand what those fears are? My dear friends, he understands. And sometimes our needs, our fears, our sadness, our worries are so private that we can't even share with other people to have them pray with us. But does not the Lord know our worries, our fears, and our sadness? Does he know all this? My dear friends, he knows. And he sympathizes perfectly with us. And can we really understand the grief someone is going through due to the loss of a loved one? Can we understand? Do you think you can understand? I think at the very most is we feel very sympathetic with that person who has lost a loved one. But how to understand that grief? We can't understand. But friends, the Lord understands. Then can we understand the shock, the grief, the pain, the disappointment that, say, a young couple is going through when it is discovered that a young man is suffering from terminal cancer? Can we understand that kind of trauma these people are experiencing? We can't understand. We can't appreciate. And this actually was a case that I knew years ago. There was this young couple who was married for about 1 or 2 years or so. One day I received news from them that this young man was diagnosed with terminal cancer. You know the kind of grief and the pain that they had. Yes, in their letter they expressed the mental and the emotional anguish. Now, could I understand how they felt? I can't exactly remember now, but I have it in my record that when I received that news, I wept. I felt so sorry for them. But did I understand how they felt exactly? No, my friends, I did not. I could not have understood. Yes, I could only sympathize with them. My dear friends, our Lord understands. He sympathizes and he understands perfectly the kind of grief and the kind of pain, disappointments, the emotional anguish this couple was going through. Yes, he knows. Why? Friends, he is our perfect high priest. He is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tried as we are, yet without sin. He has gone through all those trials and tribulations before. Yes, and he's gone through them triumphantly, without sin. And in that he has gone through triumphantly, my dear friends, he knows exactly what we are going through. He understands perfectly. Are you not comforted by this truth, my dear friends? Yes, we must be comforted. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18, I'd like us to look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. I explained this verse before, but I'd like to explain this verse again. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Let me read this verse for you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that Jesus himself has suffered being tempted, being tried, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now the word succor, as I explained previously or some time ago, the word succor is an old English word for the word help. He's able to succor, he's able to help. Now, but it means more than help. All right, I explained before, it is like a mother seeing her little toddler running into danger and he's about to fall over and get himself very, very badly hurt. What does mother do? Mother rushes very, very quickly forward, catches the baby, catches her toddler and prevents the toddler from hurting himself. Now that is what is meant by suffering. All right? Yes, that's how the Lord will help us. He knows all our thoughts and intents. He understands us perfectly. He knows exactly what we are going through. He knows what is happening in our hearts. And because he has gone through all these things before and yet without sin. And because of that, my dear friends, he is perfectly able to succor us. Perfectly able to help us. So dear friends, what are our reactions, our responses this morning as we come before him? Particularly as we know that he knows all our thoughts and our intents. What should our response be to this truth, that He knows all our thoughts and intents? I trust we are not vehemently rejecting this God of ours, but as we come under the searchlight of this all-knowing God, yes, if we have not repented from our sins before, let us return. Let us come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let us ask for His precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. Yes, and let this truth that He knows all our thoughts and intents of our heart, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, defend us against harboring evil thoughts and evil intents. He knows all our thoughts and intents. How can we harbor all this in our hearts? We must not, my dear friends. And let us be very comforted that as He knows our innermost thoughts and innermost intents, He knows exactly what we are going through. He is able to comfort us with perfect comfort. Now let us look at the other incident now, my third point. Let's look at the calling of Matthew and see God's irresistible power at work in saving us. Yes, His irresistible power in overcoming the heart. Now Matthew, as we learned before, belonged to the most despicable category of Jews in those days. He was a publican. A publican was a tax collector. He was working for the Roman government. And of course, he would be very, very much hated by the Jews, because the Jews would see them as traitors because they were taxing the Jews for the Roman government. And undoubtedly, many of them were corrupted. And you will remember another famous publican, a short man. Who was he? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lived in the city of Jericho, and that was that day when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jericho. And this short man could not see the Lord Jesus Christ because of the shortness of his stature. And so he climbed up a sycamore tree. And that day this man was gloriously saved. And when he was saved, what did he do? He made restitution of the money that he had taken illegally. He gave half his wealth to the poor, and he said, if I've taken anybody's money by force, or by illegally or by illegal means, I will repay fourfold. He truly repented. Now perhaps Matthew was like Zacchaeus, corrupted, spiritually sick with the palsy, not physically like that man who was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was physically sick with the palsy. But Matthew was spiritually sick with palsy. Yes, he was palsied with making money, if you like. Now this incident, you notice, is recorded after the incident of the Lord Jesus Christ healing this man who was sick with the palsy. Why is it recorded close to it? I dare believe that the reason is to tell us that the conversion of the apostle Matthew was no less a miracle than the conversion, than the healing of this man who was sick with the palsy. Yes, Matthew was miraculously converted. Likewise, my dear friends, we are miraculously converted. Let us realize that every conversion is a miracle. We were walking along that roadway that leads to hell. We seem totally impervious to the gospel. Time and again, the gospel was given to us. When it was given to us, we rejected. There was a day when it became crystal clear to us. We understood the gospel. We understood the meaning of grace. And we knew that grace was coming upon us. And that day, we repented and we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do you not think it was a miracle? My dear friends, it was a miracle. Now, Matthew calls him accidental and unlikely. The Lord was in his own city, the city of Capernaum. Now, he must have passed that tax collector, Matthew, many times, right? And he didn't seem to have any interest in this tax collector, Matthew. And this time too, as he walked past the customs, perhaps he also didn't show any interest in Matthew. Because verse 9 says, if you look at chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, it appeared as if he was going about doing his other business. No interest in the custom officer. Now when you travel, you tell me, do you have any interest at all at the customs officer, to the extent that you would want to share the gospel with him? Do you have that kind of feeling for him? Kelly are totally indifferent to him. Isn't it true? And if you are traveling into a third world country, you tell yourself, I better get through customs as quickly as possible. I want to get away as far as possible away from these people at the customs. Isn't it very true? Now, then when you have gone through customs, can you remember exactly how the customs officer looked like? Can you? I don't think you can. Why? Because you will never want to pay attention to any customs officer. You have absolutely no interest in him, but not the Lord. The Lord was interested in Matthew. He wanted to save this man. He was calling him to be his disciple. Yes, his calling of Matthew, my dear friends, understand this truth, was not accidental. Look at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now what's the truth? The truth is, he saw a man named Matthew. Jesus saw him. He paid attention to him. He saw him. Yes, it was not accidental, although unlikely that Matthew would be saved, but not accidental. Friends, now what's the truth? The truth is, even from before the foundation of the world, the Lord had already chosen Matthew to be his disciple. He had already called him and chosen him to be saved. Friends, let this marvelous truth sink into our hearts. Yes, of course there was a particular day in which we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But understand this truth. Even from before the foundation of the world, the Lord God had already chosen us to be his very own. Yes, as of that time, if there's such a thing as time, but it's from eternity past. Friends, the Lord had already chosen us, called us to be his very own. Did not the Lord see him as a crooked tax collector? Of course, from time past. Yes, did he not see that one day this man will become his disciple? Of course he saw that. And did he not see that one day this man is going to pen his biography in the form of the Gospel of Matthew? Did he not see that? Of course the Lord saw that. Now the question is, could Matthew resist the power to save him? Yes or no? The answer is no. The Lord called and Matthew responded immediately. He arose and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not resist the power to save him. As we said, like Matthew, we were chosen even from before the foundation of the world. And if we are saved today, isn't this a great comfort to us? God, in eternity past, had put in the vote for us, chosen us to be his very own. Don't you realize how privileged we are that even from before the foundation of the world, this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe, had chosen us to be his very own. Let this truth, friends, encourage us in our evangelism. I know this month we have been actively encouraging members of the church to hand out tracts. Let us be very, very encouraged. Yes, sometimes or many times we think that the gospel that we give to the people and it's not going to make any impact on them. We feel very, very fearful to give, and we feel very pessimistic. Okay, we feel a threat, and then we say, yeah, maybe yes, maybe no, and so forth. Yes, friends, based on this truth that the Lord called sinners to repent even from eternity past, that he had chosen these sinners to be saved from eternity past, let us be very, very encouraged. If the Lord is going to save them, he will save them. They will not be able to resist the power to save them. They will not. Even a despised publican like Matthew could be saved. And think of this man, Saul. Before his conversion, he was one of the greatest persecutors of the church. Yes, he would arrest Christians. He would give his support when they were put to death. And he would arrest them and he would force them to curse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could this man be saved? He could. There was a day when he was on the road to Damascus, when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He capitulated. Could he resist the power to be saved? Could he? No, my dear friends, he could not. Yes, the Lord saved him. In giving the gospel out, let's understand this truth. We might not be the ones reaping the harvest. We might not be the very ones chosen to sow the seed. But let's be very, very encouraged. Yes, understand this truth. Go out boldly. If the Lord is going to save that person, and you give him the tract, he reads the tract, he's going to be saved. If the Lord is going to save him through the reading of the tract. So let us not be discouraged. Let us boldly go out and read the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His power to save cannot be resisted. Now, in applying his power to save, the Lord was applying his grace that could not be resisted. Theologians refer to this as irresistible grace. We can't resist the grace of God. Now, Matthew belonged to that class of Jews that was Jews that was in a very degrading business. As we said, he was a tax collector. Yes, perhaps very corrupted. He was in a business that the Jews would despise very, very much. How could he associate with the Lord Jesus Christ? He will bring disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he were to associate with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will be giving ammunition to the scribes and the Pharisees to attack the Lord Jesus Christ and to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, which the scribes and Pharisees actually did. And lost other disciples. Remember 11 of them? Maybe at that time, not 11 yet. But when they look at this man, a publican, do they want to associate with him? Perhaps not. This is a member of the scum of society. Why should we associate with him? Matthew might have felt somewhat unworthy to be called by the Lord. Now, haven't you come across such people when they are confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? They shrink back. And sometimes they feel very unworthy to be saved. They say, I'm not good enough to be a member of a church. They shrink back from the gospel and they say, I've gone too far down the road of sin. I can never be saved. Yes, but then thankfully, finally, gloriously, we are saved. The truth is, we do not deserve salvation at all. It is by his grace that we are saved. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. God had chosen sinners to be saved even from before the foundation of the world. His saving grace is applied to them, even though they might shrink back, even though they might feel unworthy. His grace cannot be resisted. They must be saved in accordance with God's plan of salvation. They cannot resist his grace. Now, do we think, really think that we want to be saved? I'm talking about ourselves now. Do we really think that we want to be saved? What do you think? No, friends. You know, it's a case of his loving for us first, and then our loving him in return. If it's not our loving him first, then he loves us. No, he loves us first, then we love him in return. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The truth of the matter is that we were trying to run away from the Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's none that seeketh after him. No, not one. But out of his grace. Out of his grace. One day, while we were walking along the broadway down to hell, he snatched us out of that broadway. He snatched us out of the jaws of Satan. Out of his grace, as it were, he compelled us to enter into his kingdom. Did you realize that? We were trying to run away from him, but he saved us. And someone has put it this way, I think I gave this illustration before. It is like a family, a young family going into the park for a picnic. Mommy, daddy, and little boy. And then they spend the whole day at the park and it was getting dark. And then the daddy said, come Junior, let's go home. But Junior was very, very engrossed in his play and he refused to budge. Then Daddy then had no choice because this boy had no sense of the danger that he was going to face if the family was overtaken by nightfall. He had no sense at all. And Daddy then came to the boy, caught hold of the boy, and what did the boy do? He howled, he yelled, and he struggled. But Daddy said, come, let's go home. And he still refuses. Daddy gives him a big whack on the buttock, forced him to get into the car. He slammed into the car, and he drove off. My dear friends, we can't resist God's saving us. We can't resist His grace. That's how the Lord saved us. Friends, He compelled us to get into His kingdom. We chose not to. Yes, we do not want to. Yes, everyone has turned to his own way. We could struggle, but friends, we cannot resist His grace. His grace overpowers us. And in the first part of our message this morning, we dealt with this truth that our Lord knows all our thoughts and the intents of our heart perfectly. We are completely transparent to Him. Friends, let us not reject Him. If you have never come and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ before, come and trust Him this morning. Remember, He knows all your thoughts and your intents of your heart. Come, open your heart, and come believe in Him. And that is truth, that He knows all our thoughts and intents if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Defend us from our sinning against Him. Remember this truth every day. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. How can I sin against Him? Let this truth, my dear friends, prevent us from sinning against Him. And let us be much comforted that as He knows the innermost thoughts and intents of our heart, yes, He is well able to comfort us and He is well able to help us. And from the Lord's calling of Matthew, let us go on our knees this morning and give thanks unto Him that from eternity past, even from before the foundation of the world, He had already chosen us, He had already called us to be His very own. And let us thank Him, my dear friends, that He applies His irresistible grace to us, so that there was no way that we could run away, that we would be compelled to come and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. But some of us here may say, but how do I know that I'm called? How am I to know that I'm called? My dear friends, those who have responded to His call are those whom He has called. So this morning, my dear friends, if you have never responded to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ here, you have never responded to His invitation to come unto Him, this morning, why do you come? And if you come and truly believe in Him, that is a confirmation that He has actually called you from eternity past. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful truth that You know all our thoughts and our intents. We cannot hide anything from You. Lord, we pray for those who have not known You as Lord and Savior yet. We pray that this truth may this morning strike holy fear in their hearts so that they will come and believe in You as Lord and Savior. And for those of us here who have already trusted in You, this truth that You know all our thoughts and intents, Father, we pray, may cause us always not to sin against You, but to realize that there is nothing that we can hide from You. And Father, we thank You that as You called Matthew from eternity past, You chose him from eternity past, You have also chosen us from eternity past. And we pray for those who have not responded to Your call yet this morning, may You speak to their hearts. Cause them to respond, and Lord, cause them to understand that if they respond this morning, then they can truly establish the fact that they have been called and chosen by You from eternity past. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.